Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Thursday, May the 6th, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I am happy to be with you this morning. I hope, again, that everybody's week is just proceeding along nicely. What a wonderful, beautiful day it is in the valley here. I think it's only going to be in the 60s, and it's bright and sunshiny, and oh, what a wonderful place to live. I'm happy to be with you this morning. And again, I hope that this finds all of you doing very well. Where we come to today? Fascinating stuff, y'all. Romans chapter 11. Yes, we are making our way through. Before you know it, we'll be done with Romans. But as we get to chapter 11, we get to a chapter that some have referred to, that I myself at one time referred to, as the most confusing chapter in the entire Bible. Yes, indeed, very, very tricky stuff, but needlessly so. It shouldn't be that way, because as I have aged and as I've read it more and more, I've come to understand it more and more. And really, the older I've gotten and the more that I've come to understand how to read Scripture, the more I've understood what to do with Romans 11. And the key to Romans 11 is the ending of Romans 11, which is a doxology. And we'll get to that in good time. I don't want to jump ahead. But where we come to today, the reason it's so confusing is that Paul begins dealing with the remnant. Ever heard that word before? The remnant, that which remains. Most of the time, when we talk about a remnant, we talk about it in terms of textiles, like a carpet remnant or a cloth remnant. But basically, a remnant means that which is left over, okay? And Paul begins talking about Israel in light of the remnant. And also, what he's really doing here is he is revealing God's plan for the Israelites. And this is where things can get confusing, because remember, we've heard Paul say some interesting things about Israel, probably the most interesting of which is not all Israel is Israel. So who is he really talking about here? And the answer to that is he is talking about ethnic Jews. He is talking about Israelites, okay? And by, let me be clear about Israelites, again, Jews. Realize that even in the New Testament times, Jews were spread all throughout the land, okay? And that happens to be the case today. As I talked about yesterday, I think it is, there's more Jews in Florida than there are in Israel right now, okay? So this applies to them as well. But the question is, considering all the things that Paul has talked about that the Jews received, the law, the prophecies, the signs, all of the prophets, Jesus himself, is God done with the Jews? Is there still some aspect of the Jews being God's chosen people? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. What do I mean by that? I will firmly stand behind what we've been talking about all along. This is not a contradiction of what Paul has written thus far. Only those who believe on the name of Jesus will be saved. Period. The end. However, there is a remnant that God has preserved of ethnic Jews that will come to salvation. Okay, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's focus on the text, and all will be revealed in due time. All right, so chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I ask them, and again, he's doing this question thing. This is such a personal book. As you're reading it, it really is as if we're having a dialogue with the Apostle Paul. And so he says, I ask them, question is, what is the then about? Right. Go back to chapter 10 and you find out that Paul is talking all about Israelites accepting the good news and those that have rejected the good news. And the reason that Israelites have not come in, the reason Jews have not come in, is because they're trying to work their way into righteousness instead of accepting the righteousness that is by faith through Christ. So he says, in light of all of those things, in light of what we've been going over, I ask them, Did God reject his people? When you rewind to chapter 9, you get to this business again of God saying, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort. And Paul just asks a simple question. Is what's going on here with Israel, with Jews, did God reject his people? And he answers his question immediately. By no means. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeared to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So what's going on here? Paul, of course, he begins with this question, has God rejected the Jews outright? Are they just done? Then he says, absolutely not. I'm a Jew. He points to his own lineage from the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of Abraham himself. And Paul says, hey, I'm a Jew. And then he follows it up by saying, God didn't reject his people that he foreknew. This gets back to the covenant of grace, to the idea that our salvation, it's not about us choosing God. It's about God choosing to show mercy to us. And so for Paul to talk, bring up this subject, for him to say, did God reject his people? As if God had cursed all of Israel, as if no Jews would ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, absolutely not. I'm a follower of Christ. Others are a follower of Christ. And he brings up this issue with Elijah there, where everything had fallen apart in Israel. And Elijah went to God and basically says to God, don't you see what Israel is doing? Don't you see what your people are up to? You need to destroy all of them because they're all gone. They have all made themselves your enemies. And God's response to Elijah, though he doesn't say it, certainly to Elijah, it looked as though everybody had turned against God. It looked as though all of Israel had completely fallen apart. Instead, God said to Elijah, no, I have preserved a remnant for myself. And then Paul fast forwards to the present day, and this applies to us right now, just like it was with Elijah. Verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And that's the key to understanding this. This and the doxology at the end. Y'all, this is where things get sideways. I've made allusions to this, to some of the false teaching that is out there. Jewish, or believing that Jews are universally saved, I call it universalism. The idea that Jews don't need to be evangelized because they're God's chosen people. They're going to be fine. Paul reveals in chapter 10 how everybody is saved. And as a result, there is no male or female. There's no Jew or Gentile. Verse 12 of Romans 10, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's talking about Jesus there. So we know the mechanics of how Jews are saved in terms of by whom they are saved. They're saved by Jesus, not by virtue of their ethnicity. And here, as we've just read, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen not by ethnicity, not by bloodline, not by association with Abraham, not by how good of a Jew they are. No, chosen by grace. So in other words, the Lord interacts with the Jews in the same way that he interacts with everyone. Yet as it relates to the Jews, something special is going on. I'm not going to jump ahead. but we're going to get there because we're going to find out later in the chapter that there's something going on with prophecy that is being revealed, and there's something going on with God building his church. The idea is that the full number of Gentiles have to come in, and then the preserved Jewish remnant will come in. We're going to get to it. Don't worry. But what's important for us is to realize the mechanics of how Jews are saved. They're saved in Christ alone, by faith alone. They are saved through grace alone, just like you and I are saved, okay? It has nothing to do with ethnicity or bloodlines or anything else. It has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. That's why verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." You get how that works, right? I had a conversation with somebody recently about my devotional on Friday when I was in Romans chapter 9, talking about the way that God's sovereignty works, how that functions in salvation, how we are saved not because of anything we do, but because of God's mercy alone. Y'all, if you add anything to your salvation, if it is necessary for you to do one thing for your salvation, salvation stops being grace and starts being a work. It's just as simple as that. And there are people that make the argument, no. There's no work involved with saying, "Yes, Jesus, please save me." There's no work involved with having faith. Well, if you have to generate the faith, then absolutely there's work involved. See, the way people deal with this subject of God's sovereignty and salvation that are uncomfortable with saying that God chooses who will belong to him and who does not belong to him. Number one, usually problems are rooted in the fact that people misunderstand that all of us naturally are against God. We're all at enmity with God, so God doesn't make anybody be against him. We're really good at it all on our own. We're born that way, right? But outside of that, okay, as it relates to this whole subject right here, y'all, the problem comes in when people misunderstand where faith comes from. And when people want to hang on to this identity of it was my free will, I chose God by my own free will. In fact, there's even a denomination out there with the name Free Will in it, and they stringently reject the idea that God chooses some to belong to him and others for damnation. There's no other way to say it. But y'all, the issue comes down to what we've just read. That either you're saved by grace, you have nothing to do with your salvation, or you contribute something. And if you contribute something to your salvation, it's not grace anymore, it's work. Besides, there's another problem with the idea that, oh, well, it's not works. I just had to have faith. I had to work up faith. Go to Ephesians and you find out that faith doesn't even come from us. Faith is a gift from God. Even the faith necessary, the argument often comes up, well, wait a second, I have to choose to follow Christ. Yeah, you do have to choose to follow Christ. Nobody disputes the fact that you have to choose to follow Christ, that you have to choose to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. The question is not if you have to choose. The question is, what is the means by which you choose? Because, y'all, Acts chapter 2 is very clear on how this whole thing works. Peter is preaching his great sermon at Pentecost. He talks about Jesus, and he says, "This man was God's son, and you killed him." And it said that the men were cut to the heart. You know what that means? It means that the Holy Spirit regenerated them. That they were regenerated so that the scales fell off the eyes, so that their ears could once again hear. They were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" So first they were regenerated, and then they were given faith. Y'all, Spurgeon said it best. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary in the first place. It must be that way, because salvation is not a payment that God makes to us. We do not render a service for which we get a wage, which is salvation. Instead, God is sovereign. That's why Paul stresses the fact that this has nothing to do with ethnicity. The remnant chosen by God of the Jews, it has nothing to do with works. It is all grace. Verse 7. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. Ah, that's that word that makes some people very uncomfortable. The idea of those being elect, that God has elected some to glory, and he has elected some to perdition. Some will be his and others will not. But what Paul says here is, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. Now, this is where people get real uncomfortable, y'all. They're like, wait a second. You mean God hardened people? Yeah, but realize what hardening is. Hardening is not God forcing anybody to sin. It is simply God withdrawing his hand of grace and mercy from people. Y'all, again, it drives me nuts when people try to blame God for sin. Do you need any help sinning? I mean, let's be real honest here. Y'all, for us, it's like Rambo. You know, Rambo said, for me, killing is as easy as breathing. For us, sinning is as easy as breathing. It's what we're really best at more than anything else. So the idea that God makes people sin, no, that's ludicrous. We don't need any help. But the idea that God hardens hearts, oh yes. We know that he did it with Pharaoh. Remember Romans chapter 9, rewind back to the Exodus. We know that God did that with Pharaoh. And the reason God hardened Pharaoh's heart was so that God could finish his work in Egypt and thoroughly destroy the Egyptian pantheon, the gods and goddesses of Egypt. But as it relates here, we see that Israel sought earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. Why? As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. By the way, sin makes you stupid. Do you know that? God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes so they could not see and ears so they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. What David is talking about here is the enemies of God. And we need to be very clear on something. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God's swift retribution against his own people, the people of Israel. Why? Because there came a point in time, and many times, when his people stopped being his people and started being his enemies. Now, let's apply this to modern day theology and some of the false teaching that's out there. If every Jew wasn't saved in the Old Testament, but instead became the enemies of God and became cursed, why would that change today? In a post-Christ world, it just doesn't make any sense. But it does sell a lot of books, and it does sound really popular on TV with some of the TV preachers. Avoid that stuff. Pay attention to what's in God's word. Yes, this is talking about the Jews, but the same applies to you and me. None of us are saved by anyone but Jesus Christ. The means by which we are saved is never anything but God's grace. And by his sovereign choice. Is it fair? Yes, it's absolutely fair in terms of God's standards, which are the only standards that matter. Do we think it's fair? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. That's none of our concern. The question is it just? And the answer is yes, God is just. If you're still saying, I don't like it, well, consider this. In the words of 16-time world champion, Ric Flair, you don't have to love it, but you better learn to like it because that's the way that it is. Y'all, it must be this way because either God is God or he isn't. God takes responsibility over these things. This is Paul writing this, but this is God breathing this out through him. God takes responsibility for his sovereign choice, because the wonder of salvation is not that some people go to hell. The wonder of salvation is that everyone doesn't go to hell. When we're talking about fairness, what's fair is that we're all in hell with our backs broke. And the fact that God intervenes, the fact that he saves, the fact that as it relates to Israel, he preserves a remnant, is all to his glory. It's all to his honor. It's all to his praise. And I would encourage you, if you're having a hard time with this stuff, you know, maybe the Ric Flair thing, don't go down that road. But really and truly, if you're having a hard time with this stuff, focus on the character of God and the attributes of God. And if you belong to him, praise his name that he has chosen you. And as it relates to Israel, be aware that a remnant has been preserved. We're going to talk more about this as we go along. We'll get into it more tomorrow. But nevertheless, God's doing something. He's not doing nothing. But it will still be by Jesus that the Jews come to salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time and for these words that in some ways are confusing, but not really when we just break it down to the fact that everybody's saved in the same exact way. As it relates to your people, you are preserving a remnant for yourself. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know how many it is. We don't know when they're going to come in, but you do. And that's all that matters. Help us in the meantime to be faithful. Work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. I know we've talked about some controversial things. If you want to talk, write me, call me, and we will talk. I see we've had several join us. Rose, Beth, Christine, Becky, Roberta, good morning. And then there's Monica and Marianne and Victoria. I will write you, Victoria. Thank you all so much, and I hope you all have an excellent day.